Let me just read where we've been looking in Colossians chapter 1. I'm just going to read again verses 26 through 29. Colossians chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 26. Colossians 1:26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. May God's word be a challenge to our hearts. We have been looking at this section under the heading of Paul's communication. Paul is telling us what he is communicating, what the truth is that needs to be communicated. And we first looked at verse 26 and looked at the revelation. And every understanding and every truth that we know comes by revelation of God. It is not an intellectual concept. It is a spiritual concept. It is something that God does to reveal truth to us. And according to what Paul says in this passage, this mystery, by the way, let me remind you, the word mystery always means something that was hidden but is now revealed. It's something that is revealed to us. That's why I have called it the revelation. God gave the revelation, but that revelation throughout the scriptures is always selective. In other words, God decides who he's going to let know what he's going to let know. He decided to let Abraham know. He decided to let David know. He decided to let us know. And that's why we know and understand the gospel. And so the revelation that we have is because of God's great and wonderful and marvelous grace to us. And we know it and understand it. And then we looked at the riches. First the revelation, now in verse 27 last week, we looked at the riches. It says, and to whom would make known what are the riches of the glory. And I think that the longer I live, and I don't know how long I'm going to be here, but the longer I live, the more I realize how rich the things that Christ has given us, not only in glory, but for right now. You see, often, and to me, it's the tragedy of Christianity today, is we always just look for heaven, and we always just look for streets of gold, and we always look for pearly gates, and we have the full power of the presence and person of Jesus Christ living in us today. We have everything we need. We are sons of God. We have all the blessings of sonship. We have everything we need in Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but I think it should make us stand up and shout hallelujah to realize what we have in Christ Jesus. And those riches are of infinite quality because they are God's riches, not ours. It's not something that we worked for. It's something that God has poured out upon us. And let me just say, what we have now is nothing compared to what we're going to get. What are you looking for in heaven? I'm just looking to see his face. That's all. I don't care about streets of gold. I don't care about pearly gates. I don't care about walls, building cities. All I want to do is see him. Learn to love him more and more and more throughout eternity and worship him and fall before his feet. And it's going to be the greatest thing. You talk about the riches of the glory. And by the way, that glory means perfection. It's all the perfection that God has for us. And that perfection should be taking place now as the glory of Christ is at work in our lives. We should be becoming more Christ-like. We'll talk about that in a moment. And I think it's important for us to understand the riches that we have. Somebody has made the statement that, you know, we as Christians spend our life walking around as poor beggars when we have all the riches of heaven for us and given to us, and we should live in the fullness of those riches. Today I'd like to look at verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This morning we're looking at our response. How do you respond to the revelation and the riches that God has given to us? How do you respond? What is your response? It could be all kinds of things, and there should be all kinds of responses. But in the text here, and in the context, our first response is preaching. Preaching. Let me give you my translation of verse 28. It says, whom we are continuing plainly to declare. Whom we are continuing plainly to declare, to admonish all men, to teach every man in the sphere of tactful expertise. By the way, the word wisdom means expertise or tact. So I put the two words together. It's tactful expertise. In order that every man may be made to stand near, wanting nothing or being complete, in the sphere of the Anointed One, the Savior. Now, he first talks about the preaching. This is whom we continue plainly to declare. By the way, the word preaching, as it's translated here, is not the normal word that is usually used for preaching in the original. It's a word that just means to declare, to make known. The whole function, the Apostle Paul says, of our communication is to declare, to preach, to let people know about Jesus Christ. And that's the strength and force of the apostolic church. That's the strength and force of Paul's ministry, was preaching Jesus Christ. And it's very important for us to understand that, because that's what we were called to. You remember Acts 1:8? How many? Yeah. What did Jesus say? Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you better go out in the world and tell everybody what Jesus did for you. Is that what it says? No. He says, you shall be witnesses unto me. You see, that's what our responsibility is. We are responsible to be witnesses unto him. Now, if we're talking about ourselves, we're not witnessing to him. And if we're talking about ourselves and not witnessing to him, then we are not leading people to him. And you see, this is vital and important for us to understand. And the apostles understood this. This was what motivated them. This is what drove them in their ministries. Listen to these scriptures. First of all, in Acts chapter 5, verse 42, it says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach the people about the culture of the world and how they were going to change the culture of the world and how they were going to affect the culture of the world. Right? That's what we teach in the church today, isn't it, a lot of times? No, he says, and to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That's what they were doing. We teach and preach Jesus Christ. And that's vital. Notice in Acts 17, Paul is in Athens, and he's with all these wise people that know all things. And notice what it says. It says, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. In other words, all the wise guys were going to let Paul have it. They were going to let him know. And some said, what is this babbler saying? And then some others, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. Why? Because he preached unto them what? Jesus and the resurrection. You see, you can, if you find somebody who is a philosopher who thinks they're real smart, just tell them about Jesus and the resurrection. Just that's what Paul did. He probably could have talked him under the table, because Paul was a brilliant man, but he preached Jesus instead. Notice in Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. It says, now unto him, this is Romans 16:25, that has power to establish you. By the way, we have to understand that the only way you and I can be established is by the power of Christ. We can't establish ourselves. We can't do anything to establish ourselves. We're established by the power of Christ, and that's what he said. He has power to establish you according to the gospel, my gospel, Paul says, and what? The preaching of Jesus. You see, unless we understand that the message of our victory and success is in Jesus Christ, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. And the church in general today, as I see it, is lost that concept. We have, as I have often said, in Nike Christianity, just do it. Just do it. And it's what Christ does that counts, not what we do that counts. And so he says that we preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Kind of sounds like what he's telling the Colossians, isn't it? The revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret from the beginning of the world. Then look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. He says, but we preach self-esteem. Oops. He says, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. I want you to know that everybody out there, when you preach Christ, they're going to think you're a nutcase. But that's all right. You preach Christ anyway. It doesn't matter what they think. He says, but unto them which are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, notice, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, He says, for we do not preach ourselves. I've heard so many people preach themselves. We don't preach ourselves. We've got nothing to, I don't have anything to offer you. I'm sorry about that. But I don't have anything to offer you except Jesus Christ. That's what he says. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, and probably better translate it as the Lord. We preach Christ Jesus as the Lord. He's the one that rules everything, and ourselves as servants, or better, slaves of Jesus Christ.
So we don't, our message, again, is Jesus Christ. Notice Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. He says, "Unto me, who am the least of all saints, is this grace given." What is the grace that is given to the Apostle Paul? He says, "That I should preach among the Gentiles the way to get out of all your troubles and trials and get your marriage all fixed up." And now he says, "The unsearchable riches of Christ." Wow. That's our message. Again, look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. And I like what Paul says here. This is tremendous. He says, "Some preach Christ even to envy and strife, and some to goodwill." In other words, people's motives in preaching Christ often aren't really good. They're really bad. He says, "The one preach Christ of contention," they're troublemakers, "not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel." Then notice his statement here, and this is important. "What then, notwithstanding," in other words, let me put it in modern vernacular, what do I care? He says, anyway, it's being preached, whether in pretense or truth, what's the issue? He says, "Christ is preached." That's all. And notice what he says, "And I therein do rejoice, and yea, will rejoice." Just I don't care how Christ is preached, just as long as Christ is preached, even if it's going to hurt me, I just want Christ preached. That's all. You think Paul had a one-track mind? And one more verse. And we're probably all familiar with the one from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except how to save our culture and our political system and everything that's going on." No. He says, "Nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's all. That's all. That's the message. We don't have any other message if we don't preach Jesus Christ. We're finished. Let me ask you a question. Have we lost the preaching of Christ in the church today?
Not in this church.
Thank you. But I'm talking about the church in general. We have. And what has it done to the church? It has strangled it. It has taken the authority. It has taken the power, because there is nothing that the church has except Jesus Christ and to preach Him. He is the center of everything. And so the question comes then, well, as a pastor, shouldn't I preach on some important cultural issues like evolution, homosexuality, those kind of things? Should, you know, we live in a culture where all of these things are going on and they're vital and important. Shouldn't I be up here in the pulpit preaching those kind of things to just help everybody in the church to understand that? Well, my answer is no. No. I don't have to worry about those things. All I have to worry about as a pastor for you people, and all you have to worry about in your communication to other people, is not attacking the world's systems, but preaching Christ to them, because when they come to know Christ, the world's systems and the things of the world mean nothing to them anymore. You see, we're trying to transform society, and Christ is in the business of transforming lives and changing people. And so our job is to preach Christ, and as we preach Christ, then people will be transformed, and if we get enough transformed people, society will be transformed. But we're going at it backwards. We're going at it backwards in our society. So let me just point out something now. Paul says, we declare Christ. When I preach the six-day creation, do I attack evolution? No. When I preach the six-day creation, I preach Christ. For all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so the whole center of what's going on in creation in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 is Jesus Christ at work creating this universe. And it says that all things were made for him and by him, and they all hold together by him. And so when I preach creation, I preach Jesus Christ. When I preach the flood, I preach Jesus Christ, for he is the only ark in which we can be safe and saved from our sins. When I preach Abraham and his life and what's going on, I preach Jesus Christ, because Paul tells us that the seed that was promised is Jesus Christ. So I preach Jesus Christ. So when I preach David, I preach Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is David's greater son, and I preach Jesus Christ. When I preach the prophets, I preach Jesus Christ, because they preached the prophets. They preached Jesus Christ. They didn't understand it all, but just read Isaiah 53. They preached Jesus Christ and his death and his sacrifice. So no matter what I preach, it must be Jesus Christ. He's the message. He's the message. And so he says, we proclaim Jesus Christ. The great question I have to ask myself, and I ask you, is, are we proclaiming Jesus Christ? Are we telling people about Jesus Christ? Nothing is going to happen in the hearts of men and women until we proclaim Jesus Christ. And that's what we have to do. So, first he talks about the preaching. Second thing he talks about here is the process. The process, he says, continuing to admonish all men, also teaching every man in the sphere of tactful expertise. Now notice he gives us two responsibilities here. One is the responsibility to admonish or to warn people. We warn the world, and let me just say something. We like to warn the world and tell them that they're going to hell, or we should, and that they need Christ, but we should also be in the business of warning each other. And when sin is coming in the church, we have to deal with it. And we need to warn each other. And so the warning here is not only outside, it's more specifically within the body of Christ, so that we become strong and we warn everybody based on Jesus Christ. You see, the warning is based on Jesus Christ. And then there's the teaching. That's the second part. And the second part is the teaching, and we teach people. And it's our job to teach. This is our calling. And we're supposed to teach with tactful wisdom. And you can say, that lets me off the hook. I don't have the tactful wisdom, so. Oh, yes, you do. You can't get off the hook. I'm sorry. You have the tactful wisdom. You say, well, I never went to Bible college. I haven't had, you had an education, Pastor. It's okay for you, because, hold it just a minute. Let's look at Scripture here just for half a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, it says, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and what? The wisdom of God." Are you a believer here today? Do you have Christ in you? Do you have wisdom? If you got Christ in you, you got wisdom. Okay? Look at the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 2:13. He says, "Which things we also speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth." In other words, what we're talking about is not human smuxy. What we're talking about is but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. How many of you have the Holy Spirit living in you? Okay, you got wisdom. You got wisdom because he's the teacher and he teaches wisdom. Look at Colossians. Just turn back to the book of Colossians where we were. Chapter 2, verse 2. He says, "That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto the riches of the full assurance of the understanding of the knowledge of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." And then pick up that verse 3 and put it in your heart and mind and get hold of it, because it says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Did you realize that you have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden in you in Christ Jesus, and you can't say, I don't have the wisdom and I'm not tactful? Because you do, because you have Jesus Christ and you have the Holy Spirit, and every one of us do. Just go on to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in what? All wisdom." If you've got the word of God, if you get that word and you let that word live in you and you study and you abide in that word and let that word abide in you, you have all the wisdom that God has to offer. So you have any and every wisdom that you need for your spiritual life, for anything, because you got Christ, you got the Holy Spirit, and you got the word of God. Don't tell me you don't have wisdom. You've got it all. You've got it all. We go back to the riches that are ours, you see. And they're all ours in Christ Jesus. And then the third thing I want you to notice here is the purpose. We saw the preaching. Now we're going to look at the purpose. What is the purpose? Why do we preach Christ? Why do we follow this process of warning and so on? The purpose is in order that every man may be made to stand near wanting nothing. The ultimate purpose of everything in the Christian life is to draw us near to Christ so that we are complete and full in him. That's the purpose God has. He's done everything for us so that we can become Christ-like. There is nothing in you that, if you're a born-again believer, that can hinder you from becoming Christ-like except yourself. Did you get that? Except yourself. Self is my greatest enemy. Notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. It says, "For whom he did foreknow," that means whom he loved beforehand, "he did also predestinate." That word predestinate means to decree something beforehand. "To be conformed," or formed together, "to the image of his Son." Did you see what we're supposed to be, what's supposed to be happening to us? We're supposed to be becoming like Christ. So when people see us, they see, oh, there's a little Christ. There's a little Christ. He's walking around. I see it in him. Notice what he says in the rest of that verse. In order that we might be the firstborn. By the way, that word firstborn means a prototype. We might be a prototype. You see, he is the prototype. We follow him. And so we're a copy of who he is. Then all of us as children of God should be looking more like Jesus Christ all the time. And if you look at John 17, verse 19 and following, Jesus says there in John 17 and verse 19, he says, for their sakes, he's speaking there of the disciples, I set myself apart or sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified or be made holy through the truth. Notice, the whole purpose of Christ going to the cross was so that we could become holy people. And that holiness comes through the truth of God's word. And he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also. And if you want to put your name in there where the them is, you can do that. For them, where am I here? Also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou art in me and I in thee, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. Did you get that, what he's saying there? There's a powerful statement being made that there is a picture of God in Christ and that unity, and in that picture of that unity is the picture of the unity of us in Christ. And that picture of the unity of us in Christ and the unity of God in Christ is a picture that will convince the world that God can change people and make people different. You see, that's what it's all about. That's what God's in the business of doing. And he says, this is the whole thing. And then Romans chapter 13 and in verse 14. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Let me just give you my translation of that verse. It says, to the contrary, endue, that's probably what the word put on has the idea, or actually it's a picture of putting on a new garment, putting on a new garment. So he says, endue yourself with the Master, the Savior, the Anointed One. Also, stop caring for the flesh towards its strong desires. You see, you can never control the flesh until you put on Jesus Christ. And when you put on Jesus Christ, the flesh is under control. Your mind is under control, your heart desires are under control, because you are under the control of Jesus Christ. And that's why you have to put on. And so he says, put him on as a garment. Wear Jesus Christ everywhere so people can see what you're wearing. Then one more verse here from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, he says, and that ye have put off, that word put off probably should better be translated, you have renounced concerning the former lifestyle. What's the former lifestyle? He says, the old man, the way you used to be. You remember my phrase? I ain't what I used to was. I'm something different now. You see? You put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. So you don't have that anymore. It says, and be renewed, or probably better, and are being renewed. And the verb there indicates something that is happening to you, but that you are involved in. In other words, God is working in us, and we have to work out what God's working in us. And that has to be part of our experience and our lives as Christians. Am I working out what God's working in? You see? And so he says, and are being renewed in the spirit of our mind. We think a new way now, you see. We have a new mindset. We operate in a whole new, different way. And he says, and that ye have put on, or again, being endued or put on as a garment, the new man. Now you're different. You're different. You have the new man. And how do you define this new man? What does he look like? He says, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. See, that's what it's all about. That's what the Christian life's all about. Being, coming Christ-like. And the fourth thing, and I'll just point it out and I'm going to close, but notice the place that this all happens. It's in the sphere of Jesus Christ. It can only happen as you live in Christ, as you abide in him, as you walk in him. And as you walk in him, you're transformed by the grace of God to be more like him every day. We behold him in a glass darkly, but we do see him, and we are being changed from glory to glory into his likeness. And may that by the grace of God be true of us as a body of believers, as we work together and serve him here in this location where God has planted us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you that you expect us to respond through your grace, by your grace, through the indwelling life of Christ, by the work of the Holy Spirit and our faithful study of the Word of God, to become more Christ-like. Lord, help us not to quench or grieve the Spirit, but to walk in the fullness of all provision that you've made for us in Christ. And thank you that you promised us that faithful is he who called us, who will also do it. Help us to lean upon you and glorify you in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.